This evening, we hope to preach on the third commandment from Lord's Day 36 of the Catechism. And I want to read Psalm 145 and emphasize for you as we read it how many times it refers to God's name and God's attributes, which are one with His name and God's character. Let's hear the reading then of Psalm 145. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts, and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand, and satisfies the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry, and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. May God grant us to live such a God-centered life as the psalmist, and may he bless his word. Dear congregation, if we must worship God alone, that's the first commandment, and we must do so in the way of his appointment, exactly how he wants to be worshiped, that's the second commandment, how can we worship him? How can we worship him if we don't know him? We can't. So how can we know him so that we can worship him and obey the first commandment and the second commandment? Well, the answer to that is we can know him only as he reveals himself to us in Jesus Christ. And a very important part of that revelation is revealing who he is by teaching us his names, his all-important name, but also all his self-revelatory names, so that we may understand who the triune God is and may know the unknowable and comprehend the incomprehensible to the degree that we need to know him and comprehend him to be saved. And so that raises the question, what do we mean by God's name? Or names, plural. Why is this so important? That we understand God through his names. So important that our instructors actually give the third commandment, the only time they give a commandment more than one Lord's Day. And they actually say, disobeying this commandment deserves to be punished with death. Why? This commandment. So important. I want to show that to you with God's help this evening from our text, Exodus 20, verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And we examine this text, this commandment, in conjunction with the Catechism, Lord's Day 36, questions 99 and 100. What is required in the third commandment? That we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. 100. Is then the professing of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is. For there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. And therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. With God's help, we want to look at the theme of God's holy name. And we'll look at three thoughts. First, its progressive meaning. Second, its proper use. And third, its sinful misuse. Its progressive meaning, its proper use, its sinful misuse. What is a name? Why do we have names? Why did Adam give names to animals in Genesis 2? Well, one important reason, of course, is that one animal would be distinguished from another. Adam was given wisdom to distinguish them and to call them by name, to call them by their very nature and character, which was a blessing. Now, that's still true today, isn't it? We all have names, every one of us sitting here. And these names distinguish us from each other. If I introduce you to someone, I tell you their name, and you identify them with that label. That name distinguishes them from everyone else in the world. But when we speak of God, there is something far more, far greater than distinguishment. In fact, God's name serves not only a higher purpose, but in a sense, a different purpose. Because there are no other gods for God to distinguish his name from. God's name has no competitors. Because God has no competitors. There are no personalities, no individuals that are true and real gods. God's name is for the purpose of self-revelation. That's why the name of God is so precious to God, because it is really God himself. Just like his attributes are God, so his names our God. Our names label us, distinguish us. But most of us don't even know actually the real meaning of our names. If you're a Thomas, do you know the real meaning of the word Thomas? Probably not. Maybe you do. But it doesn't mean that much to you. There are many Thomases. And, well, maybe even people with your same last name. But you see, the word Thomas doesn't tell us who you really are. It doesn't tell us anything about your personality. It doesn't tell us anything about your character. It doesn't tell us about your capabilities. But with God, that's different. Every name of God is a gift of God. It's like a beautiful gift you get from someone, and you unwrap the name and you look at the meaning of the name and you see that this is who God is. What a blessing. God doesn't have to tell us ever who he is. He doesn't have to tell us anything about himself. We could all just perish like the fallen angels. And God would be just. So the names of God are really the gospel of God. It's the good news. God is unveiling who he is in his grace and mercy in his names so that sinners like us can be saved. So when you think of God's name, the first thing you ought to think of, this is who God is, and it tells us what he does. Who he is and what he does. His names teach us about his nature, about his personality, about his attributes, about his Trinity. His names are revelations of himself. Now, it would be wonderful if God would give us one name. But God has given us dozens of names, scores of names in the Bible about himself, about the Trinity, about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In fact, did you know there are 280 names and titles given to Jesus alone in the Bible? And every one is a gift of God. Every one could be a whole sermon. There are so many riches and so much fullness in God that one single name is not sufficient to give us enough revelation and knowledge of him. But God just pours on gift upon gift upon gift. He's the El Shaddai. He's the Adonai. He's the Yahweh, the Jehovah. He's the Father. These are all attributional names of God. What a gift the names of God are. Now, God has not given us all these names, however, all at once. He gives us one name at a time in the Bible. There's a kind of a progressive development in his name giving. It begins with, in the beginning, God. That word there means strong, the mighty one. El in the singular, Elohim in the plural. He's the strong God. But if you look, for example, at the book of Exodus, you see more progression in the names of God. In Exodus 3, verse 14, we read that God said to Moses, I am that I am. You shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And there God reveals to Moses at the bush at Mount Horeb the Yahweh name, we say it, or Jehovah, the Jehovah name. The God of faithfulness and immutability. The God who doesn't change. He's the eternal I am. You might translate it this way. The I was that I was, the I am that I am, the I shall be that I shall be. From our perspective, because we have past, present, and future. But for God, there is eternal present. He's the eternal faithful one. He's the eternal one who's true to his promises. He is the I am. He is the Jehovah. It's incomprehensible to us. It's beyond our grasp. And yet we grasp something of it. We grasp his faithfulness here, his covenant mercies here. Before that time, the name of Jehovah was not known. God spoke in other names. He appeared to Abraham, for example, in Genesis 17 as the God Almighty, El Shaddai. But here, it's Jehovah. It's unveiled again in Exodus 6, verse 3, I appeared unto Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, by the name of God Almighty, but my name Jehovah was I not known to them. It's progression, you see. And in Exodus 20, in the Ten Commandments, God reveals himself as the one who's the deliverer of Israel from out of bondage. And then further on in Exodus, you have this wonderful declaration in chapter 34, verses 5 through 7, of who God is. God descends in a cloud and stands with Moses and proclaims the name of the Lord. Here is God proclaiming his own name. That should surely catch our attention. This is who I am. He says in verse 6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord. And that's the Yahweh name, the Jehovah, God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundance in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, and so on. There's all kinds of attributes interwoven with names, mercy and grace and long-suffering and goodness and justice. These are bound up with the very names of God. And then again and again and again throughout the Old Testament, God's revealing one new name after another, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace, the Lord is my banner, and on and on and on it goes. And then we get to the New Testament. And Jesus speaks so clearly in his wonderful high priestly prayer of pouring out his heart to his Father, lifting up his name. Jesus says there, I've glorified thee on the earth, Father. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Verse 4. And what was that work? What was the task of Jesus? Well, verse 6. The manifestation of thy name. And in verse 26, I have declared thy name. This is what Jesus came on earth to do. To be enfleshed himself with the name of God. He was seen me, has seen the Father. He is God of God. And yet man of man. And so there's a whole series of new names for him. And the name Father for his heavenly Father takes on new prominence. And in all that he does, in all that he is, you see, he's speaking to the multitudes, instructing and teaching his disciples and performing miracles and healing the sick. He's doing it all to manifest the name of God. And so the very fact that we have the revelation of God's names in Scripture today is proof positive of the glorious, superabounding, bountiful mercy and grace of God. You see, when you tell each other your names, you're establishing contact, or maybe you exchange address cards with someone, and you're establishing contact, or you exchange emails, or Facebook friendships, or whatever it is, you're establishing contact. When God comes with his names, he's saying, I love to contact sinners. I love to enter into relationship with sinners. What a beautiful thing this is. And I can only do this, God says, in Jesus Christ. So I send him, and I will send him to reveal my name. No man, says Jesus, knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. But then Jesus adds, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. The Son comes, and he reveals the Father to us by the Father's names. He's left the heavens, he's left the bosom of his Father to come into a hostile world, to suffer and die as we commemorate now in these coming 7 weeks, to reveal, to manifest God's name. And then Jesus says something very interesting in this high priestly prayer. He says, I have revealed thy name. He's about ready to go to the cross, to the empty tomb, and then to glory. He says, I have manifested. My whole ministry has manifested and declared thy name. And then he adds these words, and will declare it. What's he talking about? He's going to die. Yes, he's going to die, but he's going to rise again. He's going to go to heaven, and he's going to send his Spirit, and his Spirit is going to pour out his truth all over the face of the earth, and that Spirit will call ministers of the gospel and send them forth to preach this name. And so through preaching, the exalted Christ declares the name of the triune God. And so when we come to God's house, we have the incredible privilege of hearing this name in all its progressive forms, this name in all its New Testament freedom, this name in all its tenderness, Abba, Father, dear Father, Father. As Old Testament saints seldom heard or didn't hear, at least to this degree. So the name of God, which we must not blaspheme, way back in Exodus 20, part of the Ten Commandments, is all the more fully revealed to us. We're all the more guilty if we abuse this name. But we have all the more freedom to use this name. And what a glorious thing that is. And how sad it is when we take this name for granted. When we don't even hardly think about it. We take it on our lips so easily, so lightly. My friend, when you get saved, and you know, every believer here knows what I mean. When you get saved, the name of Jesus, the name of God becomes exquisitely precious to you, doesn't it? You love that name. You don't want to abuse that name. You don't want other people to abuse that name. You say with David in Psalm 52, I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. And your response is, Lord, thy name is good. Thy name is dear to me. You cry out with the psalmist, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Thy name is mighty. Thy name is glorious. Thy name is beautiful. Thy name excels every other name. And you learn to say with the bride in the Song of Solomon, thy name is as ointment poured forth. You know, in the Old Testament times, when you were ordained to an office, you were ordained with ointment, weren't you? To be a prophet, to teach, and a priest, to intercede, and a king, to rule and guide. Well, a believer is made again, you see, to be a prophet, priest, and king. And it's by Christ's name, God's name, that ointment, that savory ointment of that name spreads over not just one believer, but over the body of believers, down to the very hem of the skirts of the garments. And the believer then says in response, therefore do the virgins love thee. You see, when God reveals himself, we fall in love with him and with his names. We love him in words that we cannot express. And the last thing in all the world we want to do is transgress the third commandment. Rather, we want to just love him. We want to honor his name. Or as our instructor says it in the second part of question 99, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear, childlike fear and reverence, that so he may be rightly confessed and rightly worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. Is that your desire tonight? Is that the desire of your life? Oh, let me glorify thee, Lord, thy name in all my words, in all my works, and in all my thoughts. And let me use thy name with fear and with reverence. Now, there are people, of course, that understand the exaltedness of Christ's name and God's name, but are so afraid to use it because it is so highly exalted that they think somehow if they don't use it, they'll escape transgressing against the third commandment. There were a lot of Jews that way in Bible times. A lot of the scribes, did you know that? When they would copy over the Bible, they'd come to that very special name of God, the Yahweh name I was talking about. That's the name that God particularly uses here in the third commandment, by the way. And they come to that name. And that name's used 3,000 times in the Bible. It's almost always translated in the King James Version with a capital L and then A capital O, capital R, capital D, but slightly smaller in size, but all caps. That's the Yahweh name. When they came to that name, they left that name blank 3,000 times. They didn't dare write it. They said it's too holy. And we'll sin if we dare to write, dare to use it. It's so exalted, so holy. But you see, that's not the right response. Our instructor says we must use it. But we must use it with fear and reverence. We must use it rightly. Not to insult God. But also not to cast him to one side. He gave his name not to be a blank in our lives, but to be the God of our lives, the Savior of our lives, the Redeemer of our lives. If we use his name wrongly, we bring his curse down upon us. But if we use his name rightly, by the grace of God, we bring down benediction upon us. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. It's a solemn commandment. And yet it's a beautiful gift at the same time. What does it mean, though, in vain? Well, the root meaning of the Hebrew word in vain, it's rather surprising. It actually means a rushing wind, like a mighty hurricane or a tempest. And you say, well, that doesn't seem to make sense. Thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What does that mean? Well, as a mighty rushing wind tears down trees, destroys homes, strips away vegetation, and leaves destruction and barrenness in its wake, so when we use God's name without fear, without reverence, without fruitfulness, when we use it in a barren way, in a vain way, we rush into things. We destroy everything in our lives. When we use God's name without purpose, in vain, in a barren way, it's like destroying ourselves, destroying our lives, destroying everything about us. It's like a mighty rushing wind. When we take it up, that's really what the Hebrew means. You take up his name in vain. You take it up in barrenness. You use it on your lips without thinking, or you lose it on your lips without reverence. You destroy yourself. You destroy yourself. But when you use it with fear and reverence, you take refuge to God in Jesus Christ. You don't use it fruitlessly, but you use it with purpose, with meaning, with intelligence, taking refuge by faith, saying with the psalmist, Thy name, O God, is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. You see, God's name is meant to be a pleading ground, not something to run from, not something to abuse, but something to look to. Something to come before in Jesus Christ. Outside of Jesus Christ, it's helpless, hopeless. That's why the Jews left the name blank, because they didn't have a very clear sight, you see, those scribes, of Jesus Christ. You approach the name of God through the name of his Son, the person of his Son. God says, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. Call upon me, and I will answer thee. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So we come using the name intelligently, humbly, reverently, in Christ, desiring to fellowship with the triune God. So the scribes have got it all wrong, you see. The names of God are the gateway that lead us into his communion. Don't run from them. Run to them. Fall upon these names. Plead these names. And say to the Lord, I hope you can say this in truth. Thy name is my strength. Thy name is my love. I believe in thy name. I surrender to thy name. What a blessing. What a blessing if the Holy Spirit enters into our lives, even the very first time, and shows us our sinfulness, shows us how we've turned our lives and our sins into nothing but vanity. And our sins, like a mighty rushing tornado, have destroyed everything. And the home of our self-righteousness and all our possessions and everything we are and have seems meaningless, seems without purpose. In the midst of it all, we turn to God and we find refuge in Him. And we say, if it weren't for God in His names, there'd be no meaning to life at all. Have you ever had a time in your life where you couldn't pray anything but His names? Maybe sometime you're in such grief and such sorrow, you couldn't even put it into words. All you could say is, Lord, Lord, Lord. That's a prayer. That's a prayer because His name has content. His name is gospel. Lord, I hang my whole soul. I hang my eternity upon thy name. I lay down my life for thy name. Thy name is excellent. Thy name is wonderful. Thy name is Counselor. Thy name is Mighty God. Thy name is Prince of Peace. And what a glorious God. Without thy names, without thy attributes, there would be no salvation, no hope, no future. The way to use God's names is to come as a needy, poor sinner in yourself, cling to those names, cling to God's arm, plead upon those names, take refuge in those names, surrender to those names, and then cry out, Lord, if I perish, I perish, but I'm going to perish clinging to Thee as Yahweh. As the unchangeable, covenant-keeping, I am that I am. And no sinner has ever perished in the history of mankind clinging to this name. You are safe. When you have the blood-dripped horns of the altar in your hand that are dipped in the name of a triune God through Jesus Christ. Tell them, the I Am has sent you. That's the job of every pastor to the end of the world. The I Am comes to you also tonight. And He says, come to me, sinner, and take refuge with all your sins in my name. I will give you life, and I will give you life more abundantly. So when God says, I will not hold him guiltless that taketh my name in vain, he means what he says. God always means what he says. There are some very serious ways to offend God in relation to his name, and I want to take what our instructor says here and group it in two or three categories. The first is this. The first group of sins by which we sin against the third commandment is called the profanation. The profanation of God's name. To profane something is to make common that which is holy. In this case, to use the holy irreverently, thoughtlessly, for sinful, selfish purposes. And that's done all the time today, isn't it? All the time, with God's name. There used to be a day, just a generation or two ago, that you'd be shocked if you heard someone use God's name directly in vain in a way of swearing or cursing. But today, you can be in a shopping mall, or you can be in an airplane, and people are just all around you, or in an office, swearing all the time, using the name of God or the name of Jesus as a fill word. Or when they're angry, they vent themselves by misusing God's name. Or when they make a joke, they do it at the cost of God's name. Or when some unmanly men want to appear manly, they try to make a big impression by buttressing what they're saying with a vain use of God's name. It's all for selfish, sinful purposes. And all of society today is so permeated with this disease that if we're not careful, we will desensitize our own consciences in this atmosphere. What a tragedy that is or would be. We talk about all kinds of social ills today. We talk about a drug addiction, sexual perversion, various forms of violence, and we have to. We have to talk about Sabbath desecration. We have to talk about baby killing. We have to talk about euthanasia. We have to talk about all kinds of gross things like homosexuality. But we don't talk enough about this. The widespread profanation of the glorious name, the holy, holy, holy name of God. And it's everywhere. It's everywhere. And our instructor says that we are guilty of it even when we hear it and are silent in response to it. Does that mean I should talk to people every time I hear someone swear? If possible. If you can pull them aside especially and talk to them privately, it's usually more effective, but sometimes you need to do it blatantly. Yes, but people say, well, it's just a habit. Well, that makes it all the worse. How would a judge feel if you came before him and said, Judge, I can't help it, I stole because my stealing is just a habit. He'd put you in jail longer. It's a frightening thing, congregation, to think that God gave us breath, a tongue, lips, and all the speech apparatus we need, and then we use this to blaspheme his name. What a tragedy. And this is all being promoted blatantly through the entertainment world of our day. Everywhere. On radio, in movies, TV programs, on the internet. How many movies have you ever watched, young people, that didn't have one swear word in it? Have you ever stopped to consider that when you hear that swear word and you don't turn that off, that God holds that swear word against your account? You heard his name taken in vain and you did nothing about it. Today, movies, films are a dime a dozen. You know what I'm talking about. That don't honor God and his glorious name. What used to be only in theaters and rejected and despised is now taken into homes freely. And as long as there's no open sex, not too much violence, people think the movie's okay. Never mind that God's name was taken in vain once, twice, five times, 20 times in the movie. And the same is true of video games, of the PS3 and PlayStation, online internet gaming. It's swear word after swear word after swear word. Especially the name of Jesus Christ, that precious name, is just abused. Abused. And that's how we desensitize our consciences. And before you know it, you can walk around a college campus or you can work in your office and you hear a swear word, and it doesn't even bother you. Shall we not pray to God that the world around us would not be effective at desensitizing our conscience to this precious name? And we ought to try to find ways to speak to people, not getting above them, but coming alongside them. I'm a sinner too, and it's the name of my Savior you've just taken in vain. Please. You know, Reverend Maurice Roberts, he's preaching this pulpit. He told me this story once that a waitress waited on him in a restaurant and brought him a glass of water, I think it was. And she got to the table and she tripped somehow and the water just went all over his lap. And immediately she said, "Oh," and then she used God's name in vain. And she said, "I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry." Well, he told me what he said to her. He said, "Oh," he said, "the water's nothing, but what you really need to be sorry about is the person's name you just said is my Savior. And I'm in love with him, and he's everything to me. Please be careful how you use his name." The girl was astonished, of course. She thought he'd be bothered with the water, but the name of Jesus was 1,000 times more to him. And we need to do much, much better at this. More of this. Because, you see, the problem here, not only with other people, but also with ourselves, is that we fundamentally have a heart problem. These names just don't come out. Because, well, they're fill words, and that's all it is. No. The problem is that we have a problem in the heart. Jesus said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Out of the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. See, those who use his name in vain, in profanation, give clear proof that they have no use for God in their heart. And we need to come alongside such people, and sometimes they will respect us, and if they swear, then they look over at us and say, "Oh, I'm sorry to do that in your presence." Well, that's not good enough. A little external reformation doesn't answer the problem. The problem still is that they don't have a right view of God. And so we ought to use this as an opportunity to tell them how wonderful God's name is. How holy, how beautiful, and what a joy it is to know him. Use these opportunities to evangelize people. To tell them that you're no better in your own heart of hearts. But God has changed you and turned you around, and his name has become very, very precious to you. Let's ask God, unitedly as a congregation, to be much more sensitive to this third commandment, to our own consciences, but also to our own usage. There's a whole group of sins that we also can categorize around the sins of omission. Not just profanation, but omission. Not using this name as we ought, being careless in using this name, omitting to use it with fear and reverence. How many times have you sat down for a meal and you quickly said, "God bless this food and drink for Jesus' sake, amen," and you didn't really use the name of God with fear and reverence? You just used it out of habit. Isn't that true, boys and girls? How many times even in worship, how many times even we ministers can use the name of God? In our prayer in the pulpit, or you can use it in private, and we haven't really used it in reverence. We've used it even as our minds have been wandering. This is a problem. It's good when you go to pray, also privately, that you just pause a moment. Don't rush into prayer. Just maybe pause 2, 3, 4, 5 seconds. And just think a moment. I'm entering into the presence of the holy and the almighty, glorious God. And then pray. Remembering his name. Then there's a whole other group of sins that we could, I guess for lack of a better word, just place under the umbrella of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. We can use God's name even in religious worship and be hypocritical. Now, there's a difference sometimes between a hypocrite and being hypocritical. God's people are not hypocrites. People who pretend to know God and don't know God are hypocrites. But God's people do struggle with hypocrisy. They all too often are hypocritical, even though they themselves, in their state of soul, are not hypocrites. They're sincere. They want to know God. They want to love God. A hypocrite is someone who's insincere. But there's moments in their lives where they lose their bearings and they sin and they just feel so hypocritical afterward that they didn't reverence God's name, or that they treasure their own name more than God's name. God's name was taken in vain, and they moved past it and through it. And then someone criticized their name or your name, and then they were all upset. And then the conscience spoke, oh, I'm more concerned about my name than God's name. What's wrong with me? I'm backsliding. We need to go to God with all our hypocrisy as well and ask for forgiveness. Then there are other sins that we can categorize around the concept of unholy conduct. Unholy conduct. Our words can be acceptable. Our confession can be spotless. All that we say may be true. All that we do in church may be well meant. But our walk of life can then contradict our reverence for God. You know what I mean? Someone can pray beautifully, and you have respect for it, and you feel their reverence in prayer, and then they go out and live like they're in the world. And it jars with the use of God's name. That's why Paul said to Timothy, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You see, these two things don't go together. A loose, worldly lifestyle and a reverential use of God's name don't mix together any more than oil and water mix together. That's why Nathan came to David. David, you're using God's name. You've got the reputation of being a godly king on the throne. But David, your life speaks against you. You need to repent. Thou art the man. Am I speaking to someone here tonight, a child of God, whose lifestyle is not consistent with your prayers and with a reverential use of the third commandment? I beg of you to go home tonight, confess your sin before God and before people if you need to, if you need to make things right with others, and abandon that sin and forsake it. And ask God for strength to walk with sincerity before Him, that your whole life may be a seamless confession of the reverence you have for God and for His name, so that others could look at you and say, I can see Christ. I can see childlike fear and reverence in that person, in you, for God. So walk with a childlike fear. Ask God for grace to do that. Which basically, I've said this so many times, but I can't say it enough. John Brown describes this way, to value the smiles of God to be of greater weight than the smiles of men, and to value the frowns of God to be of greater weight than the frowns of men. That's the way to live in the childlike fear of God. Paul said to the Romans, Romans chapter 2, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Oh, what a dreadful thing. Pray, let us all pray that our lives would never blaspheme the name of God. And when it does, or when they do, let us confess it and abandon it and seek God's forgiveness and God's grace. Now, this is such a serious sin. Such a serious sin that our instructor says, in question 100 that God considers this sin to be punished with death. With death. My friend, if you don't repent of abusing the name of God, it will send you to hell. Just like lying, just like adultery, that long list of sins that God gives in His Word includes blasphemies. This is a very, very serious sin. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that God's wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is. For there's no sin greater or more provoking to God. It's an attack on God Himself than the profaning of His name. And therefore He's commanded this sin to be punished with death. And now let me say the hardest part before I close tonight. And that is, and I say it to you in love, the very worst profaning of God's name is to reject His Son. He loves His Son. He does everything for His Son. Not to bow before Jesus, not to believe in Christ alone by the Spirit's grace for salvation, is to be eternally guilty in hell of sinning against the third commandment. God has revealed His Son's name, His name supremely in His Son. And if you don't run to that name, if that name is not music on your lips and music in your heart, if you don't find that friend in Jesus that surpasses the friendships of men and even the friendship of a loving spouse, if you don't fly to take refuge in that name as your only rock of salvation, you're on your way to destruction. And you're making a mockery of God by not believing in His Son. That's what John says in his first epistle. And don't think that you will ever appear on the day of judgment and be received into heaven if you have not learned to believe in Christ alone and find your refuge and your hope and your joy and your peace and your all in all in God's Son. God speaks of trampling underfoot the name of the Son of God. Think about that. We look at the world which openly curses and swears and uses the name of Jesus in vain. And we judge them for it, and rightly so. The Bible judges them for it. But what will it be? What will it be to sit in God's house all your life and receive thousands of invitations to come to this only name and be saved and reject that name? What will it be? How will you answer God in the day of judgment? I sat next to a lady not so long ago in the plane and started talking to her. I found out she had no Bible and has never had a Bible in her life. And no one has ever brought her the gospel before. First time in her life, she heard that through Jesus' active and passive obedience, there was a substitute for sinners. and that the just shall live by faith. Never heard it before. Will she be judged on the day of judgment for sinning against the third commandment using the name of Jesus? Of course she will. But not like us, if we go lost. Tonight, one more time, God comes and he says, my name is the I Am. Through the Lord Jesus. And that name I offer to you, poor, needy sinner, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Please remember, your whole life will be in vain. Your whole life will be in vain. Your whole life will look like a whirlwind, a tempest that has destroyed everything. You'll have nothing left if you don't turn to this name. And your place will be in the vanity and the meaninglessness and the aimlessness of eternal condemnation. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. Fly to the guilt bearer. Fly to the substitute. And pray for the Spirit to drive you, to draw you to the cross of Calvary. And there cast all your sins, also your sins against the third commandment, at the foot of the cross. And don't rest until you too can say, oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Amen. Gracious God, we thank thee so much for thy rich and glorious name. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. And pray, please, work the riches of that name, interweave it into our soul, sow it deeply into the depths of our being, and that we may love the name of thee, the triune God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us not to take thy name in vain, but to use thy name with childlike fear and holy respect and reverence. Lord, wash us clean of all our sin and receive us graciously in Christ Jesus, we pray, and go with us into this week. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.